It is certainly not foolish or irrational or unthinkable that a person could take this biblical testimony that God is the Creator and accept it as being a true word. God really did create.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Russ Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. My name is Josh Bush, and in this episode, we continue our basic theology series with part one of God the Creator. This episode begins with Dr. Bush reading the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, and then continues with a discussion of how this description of a purposeful creation relates to philosophical arguments for God's existence. So let's listen as Dr. Bush teaches this basic theology of God as the Creator.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called this expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, that it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Bible begins with God creating the heavens, and the earth. The Bible begins with God creating this universe. God existed before that creation. The Bible doesn't begin when God begins. The Bible begins when God begins to create this universe. But God existed before the creation of this universe. The Bible does not offer us a formal proof of God's existence. It does not give us a technical, philosophical, rationally stated proof of God's existence. But it does suggest a reason for us to believe in His existence. You see, the very fact that the universe is here is the evidence that the Bible gives us for the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where else could the heavens and the earth come from? How else could you account for the heavens and the earth? The Bible says you account for the existence of this universe because God is the Creator. He created first, and thus the very fact of the universe is evidence for God's existence. Now, that type of evidence, that biblical testimony that God created the heavens and the earth and that that's where it all came from, that's what it's all about, that type of evidence has been classified in two different ways and defended in philosophical and theological circles through all of history, through Christian history and biblical history. You find there are two basic types of approaches to the existence of God that are given by the scholars, by the philosophers, and by the theologians. One of these types we call a cosmological argument. This is an argument in its simplest form based on cause and effect. Something is here, it was caused by something else. So, what caused that? There has to be some beginning point. Things don't just go on forever or else you'd never get started. You have to have some place to start from. You have to have something which started everything going if you've got things that are going now. And so the argument usually ends up saying God is the first cause, or God is the originating cause, or God is the originating source. It's really just another way of stating our belief that God is the creator of all things. He created motion. He created the universe as such. He created all things. Now, there are many problems that have developed over that kind of a rational argument. If we had time to discuss it, we would go through all the philosophical questions that have been raised. This cosmological argument has been challenged by some people by saying you don't have to have a starting point. Maybe you can just go on forever. Maybe you can just have cause and effect going on back eternally. If matter itself were eternal, and if everything could be accounted for in terms of something that existed prior to that, then maybe there's no answer to the question, is there a first cause? Maybe things have just always existed. Well, you see, that very interesting speculation. The Bible says things have not always existed, and I would suppose from reading my Bible that if we get enough information, we're one day going to discover that things cannot always have existed by their very nature. In fact, I'm not so sure that we don't already have that evidence. Almost all of the scientific community that I'm familiar with accepts some theory somehow related to what we call the Big Bang origin of the universe. They think that sometime at a point in the past, all of the universe was somehow compacted into one little bitty spot. And that for some reason which they simply do not have any answer to at all, the most sophisticated scientist that you will talk to will say he has no idea what happened in that first split second. It's absolutely a mystery. They do not have even a clue. But something, they say, must have happened to create and produce some kind of an instability in that original matter, which resulted in a great explosion. Boom! And the thing begins to scatter out and spread out through space. Now, this matter, whatever it is, it was all compacted here in this one place, of course, would go out with the radial motion. It would all go out in all directions. And somehow, which I have not yet been able to find any explanation of, but somehow that motion changes from a direct motion of the explosion, just directly out away from the center, and somehow it apparently begins to revolve circular patterns. You see, there wouldn't be any friction. There wouldn't be any atmosphere out there to slow it down, cause it to go into these circular patterns. It would be just empty, void of space, but nevertheless, somehow, some way, these other patterns, this other kind of momentum, this circular, angular momentum begins to develop, and planets begin to form, and they begin to have an axis of rotation, and they actually even fall into patterns where you have planets moving around the sun, and so on and so on. Galaxies are great spirals that seem to be spinning round and around, and all of that. Now, actually, I can't discover any way to account for that at all on the basis of this just big bang explosion at the beginning. Perhaps some scientist who understands these things better than I can explain that to you. But what they say is they don't really understand how it happens. They just believe that, boom, it started at some point in the past, some several billions of years ago, maybe 10 billion years ago, or the dates will vary with who you're talking to, and that everything has just fallen into place accidentally, purely at random, that all of these planets and everything that's around the sun and the delicate balance for life on the Earth has just so happened to have occurred at this one place in the universe at this time. And on, and evolution is just a purely random process, a random chance. Things have just mutated, and by natural processes, some things lasted and some things didn't, and on and on. Now, that's the general scientific community's theory about where everything came from. It doesn't make any sense to me. It seems as if all the evidence is against that. Now, all the evidence is not against the idea that the universe is expanding, but the evidence would be against the idea that things could just go on forever, that there's no beginning point. The evidence points to the fact that even on a purely naturalistic scientific theory of just some big bang cosmology, just an explosion got everything started, they still, no matter who they are, come back to some starting point. This idea that you can just go forever and never have a starting point has no basis in fact. The Bible tells us that that starting point, that which produces everything else, was not just a chance something, not just a uh-oh, boom, explosion, big bang. It tells us that it was the deliberate action of a purposeful, thoughtful, eternal being. This universe is here because God created it. It's not here by accident. It's not here by explosion. You know, it's amazing to me that the whole secular world is willing to base all of their theories of origin, all of their theories of evolution, all of their theories of our future and what we are doing here and why human beings are here and what this is all about. They base it all ultimately on, oops, something has happened. Our little ball of matter has exploded. The universe has come into being purely random, by chance, accidental, and then they try to struggle around and figure out some meaning to life. Why things are the way they are, and they ought to be this way and not that way, and they seem to think that you could actually do that. But the whole thing that they're arguing from is just a chance, just so happened to be that way. You're not going to find meaning in that kind of a universe. You're just going to find explosion, accident. You're not going to find meaning at all. You're not going to find purpose in that kind of a universe. There's not going to be any purpose in that kind of a universe. And, of course, those who are consistent admit that. And they say, this life is simply meaningless. There's no purpose to it at all. The Bible tells us there is a purpose to life. There is a reason for being here. The Bible affirms, first of all, that there is a God who deliberately created this world. A biblical Christian does not buy this secular scientific theory that all of life has just come about by chance and random processes. The Christian has been informed by the Creator Himself that this universe has a beginning and that it has a destiny. It's going to come to an end. And that end is not just going to be a slow putt, 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 and come to the end. It's not just going to be a casual dropping off and everything just kind of collapse. There's going to be a definite conclusion. This earth did not get here by accident. It's not going to decay and be destroyed by accident. There is a God who deliberately created this world and put us here, made man in his own image. Man is not a random chance process developing out of purely biological systems in nature. Man is a deliberate creation by a meaningful, personal, intentional God. We are what we are because we have been made in His image. And there is a conclusion and a destiny. The doctrine of creation is not just a random abstract theory about how things began. The doctrine of God as the Creator is the basic meaning of all the Bible. That this world is here by God's deliberate intention, that Jesus is the Son of God, sent here to die for our sins by God's express purpose and foreknowledge, and that there is a conclusion to this universe and to human history which God is going to bring about in His own time. The one who made it will bring it to an end. So there is an argument for the existence of God, whether it's a good philosophical argument or not. And I think there are many rational, intellectual problems with the cosmological approach to the existence of God. But it is nevertheless an answer that the Bible gives. This universe is here because it has an original source in God. And though we may not be able to express that with philosophical precision, that is nevertheless what the Bible teaches. And you cannot disprove that philosophically. You may offer some alternative theories, which therefore make it impossible for you to prove absolutely that all these theories are correct or not if you're going to do it strictly from a rationalistic standpoint. But it is not to say that you can prove the Bible to be wrong. The Bible says God originated this universe, and there seems to be no conceivable way that anyone could demonstrate that God had not created this universe. You can offer me some alternative explanation, but you could not prove that your alternative explanation was correct. Let's go one step further here. The cosmological approach says there is a beginning to things. And I've already suggested to you that though the scientists sometimes come up with a purely naturalistic Big Bang as the beginning, the evidence, even in the secular scientific community, points to the fact that there must be a beginning. The Christians say there was a beginning. That beginning was God's deliberate intention and purpose of creation. Now, there's a second type of argument that's been used in rational, philosophical, intellectual circles, known as a teleological argument, and that is an argument based on purpose and design. Now, of course, there are weaknesses in that argument, too. You've got to explain the evil, and you've got to explain what's ugly, and you've got to explain these things that seem to be meaningless and don't seem to be designed and purposeful. You've got to explain sin and destruction and things like that, which don't seem to fit into this idea that the world is a beautifully organized, neat little package. But, of course, that's what the Bible is about also. The Bible is completely about why this evil and why this element of meaningless and why this chaos has come into the universe. When God created it, the Bible affirms over and over and over, and God saw that it was good. But something happens. And God's beautifully designed, good world becomes marred by human sin, and a curse is placed on the earth. And the curse extends to the ground. It extends far beyond just human responsibility. It goes beyond just attaching itself to the human's life. It goes into the very nature of the universe. The fall of man brought about a judgment from God. And what had been perfectly designed, what was seen by God to be good, now has an element in it of rebellion. It has an element of decay and death. It has an element of thermodynamic decline, increasing entropy. It has an element of moving downward toward chaos and destruction. Things rot. Things wear out. Things are used up. They're not replaced, but they are used up. And energy is dissipated, and people die. The teleological argument, however, is based on our awareness that even with the evil and the ugly that has come because of sin, there is still a recognizable, a discernible pattern, an order, a design to this universe. God did not create it without a purpose. What He created, He organized. He put it together in a certain way. He saw that it was good. And when we see evidence of design and purpose in the universe, we can go back to say that's an evidence that there really was a God and not just some big bang, a pure explosion, and everything comes from that. No, we can see this evidence from design and purpose in the universe as being evidences that God still has His hand on it. It's still His creation. It's still meaningful, orderly. You see, the very fact that I can go out here and be a scientist, and I can study the universe, and I can actually expect the universe to operate regular ways. It's not random. It's not chaos. I can actually establish natural laws, and I can understand that the universe is going to act that way tomorrow. And I can make scientific theories based on the fact of this regularity, this pattern that we find in the universe. How can you account for a pattern like that, a regularity, something that you could count on, if things were just exploding, if things had just come from a purely random chance situation? How could you account for the fact that things seem to have a pattern to them, that they seem to fit together, that there's such a thing as an ecological balance, that everything kind of has to be there at the right time, at the right place, in the right proportion? How do you account for all of that coming there? Purely by chance? If it were just one little situation. But you see, it's not. It's a whole environment. It's the whole atmosphere of the earth that's perfectly balanced with oxygen, nitrogen, and carbon. It has an ozone layer, which is just what we need to protect us from the ultraviolet radiation. And it has the level of salt in the sea is not too much and not too little. And everything is perfectly balanced for life. See, some people try to explain that purely by chance. It just so happens. It's one chance out of a million that it would happen, but one chance is one chance, and it's happened. The Bible says God has deliberately planned this earth, and it's here for a reason. It's designed. It's put together in such a way that it reflects His nature. I'm not arguing or even suggesting to you that rational proofs, like cosmological, teleological proofs, those rational arguments, they don't prove God's existence. Not in the sense that sometimes we think about, that you've got to have some statement at the end of it, therefore God must exist and everybody has to accept that argument. No, what I think you have here are simply evidences that substantiate and support what the Bible teaches us about God. The Bible says God is the originator of this universe, and there's nothing about the universe that does not corroborate that statement. The Bible says God intentionally put this universe together, and it was good, it was orderly, purposeful, and what we see in the universe supports and corroborates that. We have evidence that that is true. The ugly and the evil is also explained in the Bible. There was sin, rebellion, and a judgment and a curse. And what we see, death, decay, and destruction, is exactly, just exactly what the Bible says we will see. Does that prove it? Well, if you mean some kind of philosophical, abstract, absolute proof, it's not like 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not that kind of proof. But it is certainly a corroborating evidence. It is certainly good reason to believe. It is certainly not foolish or irrational or unthinkable that a person could take this biblical testimony that God is the Creator and accept it as being a true word. God really did create. He really did design. He really did organize. He really did produce. God really did create this world. And all cultures have some concept of deity. Men everywhere think in terms of God. God is a first truth. He is the source of truth. And we find it in all the cultures of the world. There are people who believe in the existence of God. Even pagan religion testifies to the fact that men know that they are not sufficient, that there must be someone beyond them. God is the creator, and in being that, He gives us evidence of His existence. Let's take a break now, and we'll come back. I have something else to say about the biblical doctrine of God as the creator. All right, let's take a break for just a few moments, and then we'll be back.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. This series was recorded in 1979, and scientific theories have continued to progress, but we still have the same basic problem of trying to find purpose and meaning in a random universe. And so the principles discussed here of Scripture being able to explain everything that is observed and provide meaning to human existence are still relevant and still meaningful. I hope you enjoyed this lesson, and I hope you're looking forward to part 2 that will be coming in the next episode.